over to you. Welcome again.
Good to be here again. Good to see you again. And let's pray and ask God to speak to us through his word. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you that your word is living. And you've given us your word that we might be instructed and guided, that we might be wise in how we live. But Lord, also that we might hear from you. And we pray, Lord, that we would hear from you this evening and be strengthened. We ask this for your glory. Amen. Amen. We're focusing on verses 7 to 10 this evening. But 7 to 10 obviously follow on from what's come before. And the last thing that Jesus says in verse 6 that we thought about this morning was this. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said. And so Jesus continues his dialogue in light of their misunderstanding or lack of understanding of what he said previously. So it's good for us to begin by thinking, what is it probably that they misunderstood or that they didn't understand from what he was saying previously? And I think it's probably not too difficult to at least have some idea about the things that they were confused about. Jesus, as I said this morning, spoke of himself as the shepherd and spoke also of the thieves and the robbers. And their minds would have gone back to Ezekiel 34, no doubt. And in Ezekiel 34, God indicts the rulers of Israel as being bad shepherds. And when you look through the book of Judges, the various rulers, time and again, they were not good shepherds of Israel. And when you look at the kings, time and again, they were not good. There were exceptions to the rule, but on the whole, Jesus could look back and say that on the whole, they were thieves and robbers, the people that had been in charge of the sheep. And in Ezekiel, Ezekiel promises, or God promises through Ezekiel, a coming shepherd who will be, in many ways like all the others, a sovereign ruler. That's something I didn't really bring up very clearly this morning, but they're expecting another sovereign ruler, but who wouldn't be like the many rulers that they'd had, who would be something like David, a righteous and a just ruler. So they're expecting this coming king, who would be a great king. But probably what they didn't get is when Jesus said, made his claim, and then said, I know my sheep by name. Now they must have then thought, well, is he saying that he's going to be some sort of a sovereign king like David? David couldn't possibly have known all the individual sheep. Yeah, does he mean he's a local shepherd, more of a local shepherd? They couldn't quite work it out. Maybe it was something else that they misunderstood, but I think that that would have been hard for them to reconcile. Of course, in Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel makes it clear, or again, the Lord makes it clear through Ezekiel, that the shepherd that's to come is God himself. The Lord Yahweh says, I will guide my sheep. I will tend my sheep. I will shepherd my sheep. I myself, the Lord says, will gather my sheep. And so, in fact, when Jesus was saying that he is the shepherd, and when he says in verse 11 and 14, I am the shepherd. I'm the shepherd you've been waiting for. In many ways, this is a claim to deity. I am the Yahweh of Ezekiel 34, who has said, I will come and gather my sheep. But they didn't understand what he was saying. So, therefore, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. And what he does here is he changes tack. Because whereas before he's been speaking of himself as the shepherd of the sheep, here he speaks of himself not as the shepherd of the sheep, but as the gate to the pen. Therefore, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers. Now, again, this morning, I just need to sort of be a bit more nuanced about what I said. This morning, I said about the thieves being those rulers who have not been good rulers. Now, they would no doubt have been in Jesus' mind, but we can't, it's not just them. In fact, not everyone who came before Jesus was a bad shepherd. For example, Moses is called a shepherd of God. He was a good shepherd. a good shepherd. David is called a shepherd of God. And in fact, even the Old Testament prophets, what did they do? They would speak God's words to the people. And in that sense, even they had a shepherding role. God spoke through them. The shepherd speaks, and the sheep hear his voice. But it was 400 years before the silence of the prophets was broken with the coming of John the Baptist. And in that period of time, who took the place of shepherd of Israel, if not the Pharisees? They weren't prophets, they didn't speak for God, but they assumed that place. And in fact, they assumed the place of the gatekeepers. They gave themselves the place of the gate, what Jesus is claiming back. And so, if we look back in chapter 9, Jesus has healed a man who was born blind. They interrogate the man. They don't get anywhere, at least not to their satisfaction. And so what do? They drag in the parents. But the parents are afraid to testify. Verse 22, chapter 9. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, particularly that would be the leaders. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." And then again in chapter 9 and verse 34, they say to the man who was born blind, who continues to testify to Jesus, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And what do? And they threw him out. They threw him out of the synagogue. This was on the Sabbath. And so they had assumed that authority to determine those who were in and those who were out. And Jesus says to them, "I am the gate, not you. You think that you can throw people out, cast people out of God's community." He says, "I am the gate." And he's speaking to the Pharisees. And here where he says, "All who came before me were thieves and robbers." These are people who came. They weren't called by God. They weren't responding to God's call. They just came. They assumed that place. And in so doing, they are thieves and robbers. They're thieves and robbers, the Pharisees. And here's why they were thieves and robbers. Because, like the false shepherds, they used fear and intimidation. The parents, they were afraid to testify. They were intimidated. But also, in doing that, what they did is they kept people. They used fear and intimidation to keep people to themselves. Not only to keep them to themselves, but to prevent them following Jesus. And in preventing people from following Jesus, they were thieves. Because they were robbing God's people of the fullness that they could have in Jesus. They were thieves of the worst kind. They didn't know that. The people didn't know that. But that is how Jesus identifies them here. Thieves and robbers. So Jesus says, "I am the gate." In the first few verses, verses 1 to 6, Jesus drops something of a bombshell when he tells them that he is the shepherd, or he at least alludes to it and makes it clear in verse 11 and 14. That's a bombshell that he drops upon them. They don't get it. But in verses 7 to 10, he drops something of another bombshell on them. "All who came before me were thieves and robbers," plural. And then in verse 10 he says this, "The thief," singular, "comes to steal, only to steal, kill and destroy. In contrast to himself, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And what Jesus is doing there is he's kind of like pulling back the curtain and revealing something that they would not have come to themselves. The Pharisees, standing behind them, motivating them, is the thief of all thieves. Satan himself. Satan is called a murderer in John chapter 8, isn't he? The thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy. John chapter 8, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees again and says that they're liars and murderers just like their father, referring to Satan. And here again, the Pharisees, they take their chip off the old block. That's what Jesus is saying. Behind these men is Satan himself. And what we see is John chapter 10 unfolds. They don't really like what Jesus says. And again, the people are divided over it. But Jesus knew where this was all leading. As he spoke these words, he knew where this was leading. In fact, from the start, we looked this morning that they wanted him dead, didn't they? He knew that this would result in his death. He knew it would result ultimately in his death on the cross. And so when he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, that is where the things that he says are going. He's speaking into a hostile environment. And yet, he continues. He seems unafraid. So, Jesus identifies the Pharisees and what's behind them. And we can think today, well, aren't we lucky that we don't have Pharisees? And it's true, I know that often we think of legalists as Pharisees, which in some ways they do take after Pharisees, people who are legalists. But we don't actually have Pharisees. I doubt if you've come across many anyway, in Lancet. And so we can think that we're kind of off the hook. You know, that Satan was using the Pharisees to keep people from following Jesus. And they use fear and intimidation. Not just fear and intimidation. Actually, another couple of things that they use, again in chapter 9, is they try for also to discredit the miracles of Jesus. So we read chapter 9, verse 8. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him, that's the blind man who had been begging, asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was, others said, "No, he only looks like him." There hasn't been a miracle here, he just looks like the same man. They also tried to discredit Jesus himself in verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." So they tried to keep God's people from Jesus by saying Jesus is not from God, his miracles are not really of God, or they're not even real. And they use fear and intimidation. If you follow Jesus, you will be put out of the synagogue. Now, to the man who was born blind, that probably didn't bother him too much. Being born blind, he probably didn't really participate much in synagogue life anyway. But now he can. His parents certainly had a lot to lose. To be put out of the synagogue probably meant you lose your livelihood. You're cut off. You're ostracised from the people of God. No respecting Jew would continue in fellowship, as it were, with someone who's been put out of the synagogue. This was a big deal to be put out of the synagogue. Well, we don't have synagogues, as Christians at least, and we don't have Pharisees. But it's true, isn't it? That just as Jesus pulled back the curtain and revealed the Pharisees for who they are, he's doing the same for us today, because there are people who try to dissuade us and prevent people following Jesus by saying Jesus is not really from God. Have you ever heard that? Jesus, he's not from God. He was just a man. If he even existed, some people still even deny he existed. And so we still hear that voice, don't we? Jesus is not from God. The miracles didn't really happen. They discredit Jesus. You hear that? Plenty. Discredit the things that he did. The resurrection. There's got to be some other explanation, most people say, because resurrections don't happen. And they use fear, and there's fear and intimidation. You can follow Jesus, you can say you're a Christian, but keep it private. Because there's no place for Jesus or testimony about him in any way in the workplace or in anywhere in the public arena. if you persist in claiming that Jesus is the truth, we don't mind you saying or believing that he's the truth, he's some sort of a truth privately, but if you publicly insist that Jesus is the truth, that is going to harm your career prospects. You won't be welcome among us anymore. And so it's true, isn't it, that we still see the same tactics being used. And these aren't the only tactics. This is what Jesus is revealing, the tactics at that time of the thief who wants to steal, kill and destroy. But he's not revealing all his tactics. And Satan's tactics change through the ages, or he's kind of recycles them. I want to suggest that he uses those tactics still today, but he uses others as well to keep us from following Jesus and to dissuade others from following Jesus. He seeks to use people to discredit who Jesus is and who he claimed to be, to discredit the things that Jesus did. He uses fear and intimidation to prevent people following Jesus and testifying to Jesus. But he uses other means too. He uses all sorts of good things so that people don't follow Jesus. For example, great opportunities if you're quiet about Jesus that won't be available to you. As I said, career prospects and such things. But not only those things. You know, so often I think opportunities are given to us as Christians not by God, but by Satan. You know, I see it. I've seen it in people that I've known. Now, I'm not saying that God isn't in these things, but so often Christians who are walking along with God, they're doing well, suddenly an opportunity comes along and it conflicts with their Christian faith. And they tend to think, well, I can manage both. I can pursue this career and, you know, be a faithful Christian. And often the result is they drift from God. Yeah, a very obvious illustration or example of this would be fame and fortune. Particularly, I've noticed in music, how many Christians, people who are Christians, make it in the big time, as it were, and their faith just diminishes, doesn't it? Time and again. I'm sure we can all think of people. In fact, I had to do a bit of research trying to find some good, authentic, mainstream Christian music artists. And I tell you, they are very, very few and far between. You know, generally, most people come up with U2. But beyond them, it's like, how many strong Christians are out there? People have gone into that industry, and then it kind of, their faith just takes a back seat. And that's true of all sorts of other things in life. We need to be careful about the things that are presented to us as opportunities, that actually they're not just going to lead us away from the Lord. I'm not saying we should be afraid to pursue opportunities, but we do need to be careful and we need to be wise. So Jesus pulls back the curtain here and reveals that directly behind that fear and that intimidation is the thief. I don't know if you'll remember that there was a bus campaign headed up by atheists, which kind of typifies what I'm saying. It said something like this: there's probably no God, so they're discrediting Jesus, discrediting his miracles. Now don't worry and enjoy your life. Interesting, isn't it? Those two things. Jesus isn't true. There's a life to be had. As if without Jesus, there's a better life. Often that's the temptation of the evil one. So, what does Jesus do here? He tells us that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He's not for us. The temptations are maybe appealing. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan, what did Satan do? He offered him all the kingdoms of the world. What a temptation. What could a great, good person like Jesus do with all the... He could do a lot of good, couldn't he? A lot of good. Satan offers us appealing things, but in the end, he has only one motive. In the same way as with the Pharisees, he uses fear and intimidation to keep us from Jesus. As if I can keep my job and keep everything hunky-dory, I've got a better life ahead of me. Life. As if life is to be found in things other than Jesus. That is what the thief wants to deceive us into believing. That if we go that way, his way, that our life is going to be okay. But the reality is, he comes only to steal, kill and destroy. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his very soul? That's what Jesus says. Satan will give all sorts of good things if it means keeping Jesus from you or keeping you from Jesus. And in contrast to him is Jesus, who says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, Satan would want you to believe that that is a lie. That actually, if you really follow Jesus, if you get serious about following Jesus, and if you really put your trust in Jesus, and if you really obey Jesus and read his word and apply his word in your life, if you really do that, you are going to lose out. That is the lie of the evil one. Now, it's a half-truth, because we can see, can't we, it would cost us following, or it does cost us following Jesus. There is a price to be paid. But in that paying of a price, we gain something in Christ, as the Apostle Paul put it. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Yet all those things, I count them rubbish, he says, that I may gain Christ. There is a cost, but there's something to be gained as well. So Jesus has come that we might have life. I wonder if we trust the Lord, or if we've believed the lies of the evil one. Can you think where the so-called Pharisees of the New Testament are appearing in our society today, and perhaps even in your life? Where does the intimidation come from? Where does the fear come from? Who are the people who threaten you? Who are those who would discredit Jesus around us? Can you think of some of those people? We could think, can't we, that they deceive themselves, but we don't really think of them as actually having Satan behind them, perpetuating Satan's lies. He is the father of lies. Can you think of those people? I love watching various debates on YouTube. I don't know if some of you watch some of those, various atheists and theists debating. I find it encouraging hearing the Christians making a good case for Jesus. But those people who lie about the Lord, who say that the resurrection didn't happen, you know, they are echoing the voice of Satan himself. And what I want to say is this. This is what Jesus says. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. This is the people that perpetuate the lies, that keep or seek to keep people from following Jesus. But the sheep did not listen to them. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. In other words, amidst all the intimidation and threats that there might be, Jesus is saying, you can trust me. You can trust me. And it says, they will be saved. It says, he will come in and go out and find pasture. Those who put their trust in Jesus, who enter, will go out and find pasture. In other words, that despite the threats, Jesus will provide all that we need, always. Everything that we need. So we do not need to be afraid. That doesn't mean to say there isn't a price to be paid. That doesn't mean to say there isn't opposition. But it does mean that Jesus takes care of his own. Remember, he is the shepherd who loves his sheep. He will come in and go out and find pasture. What a contrast that is to the promise, the empty promise of the world. I want to finish by just sharing a little story, really. And that is of I may have shared this with you before, but of a girl that I used to go to school with. Actually, she lived in Somerton. And she was one of those really sort of bubbly, vibrant sort of people, always up to sort of mischief, but lots of fun and a bit crazy and everything else, full of life, didn't know the Lord. But I never saw her for years, and I bumped into her. It's probably actually about 10 years ago that I bumped into her, but it's just stuck in my mind. When I saw her, she had changed so much. Her face was just haggard, and the life was gone completely. I remember thinking of this verse. The thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy. She had all sorts of hopes and expectations as a young person. All of it had just been taken away bit by bit. And she was something of a bitter, empty shell. She wasn't even that old. The thief promises much, delivers so little. The Lord Jesus is trustworthy and true. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that 2,000 years ago, as you spoke in that hostile environment, you weren't afraid to reveal what was behind the Pharisees. And we thank you that we can still see their tactics today. They were harsh. They ridiculed the man who had been healed, hurled insults at him, it says, threw him out of the synagogue, threatened his parents. And Lord, we do see the same tactics today. People that would discredit Jesus. He has been all but discredited in the public spheres. People deny him, rubbish the miracles. It didn't really happen. It almost seems as though Satan's lost the battle. But Lord, we thank you that your word is true. Your sheep hear your voice. You are trustworthy. And I pray you'll help us to keep trusting in you. To not believe the lies. To see past all of that. To see the evil one behind them. And give us wisdom, Lord, when the evil one would tempt us as he tempted Eve. You can be like God. You don't need God. You can be your own God. As when he offered Jesus the kingdoms and he offers us things. Lord, give us wisdom that we won't drift from you, that we'll follow closely and remain firmly in your fold. In Jesus' name. Amen.